Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, what a joy, what a delight to come before you this morning. As I said before, Lord, in Psalm 122, 1, let us go to the house of the Lord. And they said that with a glad heart, and we come here with that heart. But Lord, sometimes, you know, we are not that glad. The things of this world sways us down and brings us to a point of discouragement. And every time, Lord, we open your word, we look for encouragement, we look for conviction, we look for the Holy Spirit to bring the change that you desire in our lives so that we can be molded into your liking, Lord. That our heart's desire would be your desires. So this morning we seek your Holy Spirit into our life, Lord. And I know, Lord, that I've prepared your scripture this morning. But Lord, I pray that I will not get in the way of your Holy Spirit being proclaimed here, your truth. And that you would prepare our hearts, both my heart and the hearts of those who are listening, to accept your word. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want to welcome you all this morning. Especially on the day of, as we celebrate Mother's Day. And, you know, I cannot but help looking out through that window, you know, as I look into that perfectly manicured lawn out there. I just want to give a shout out for our brother John. Where are you, John? For his wonderful work. There he is. Always smiling and always just a great encourager. And, you know, when I look out of my office, he's on his lawnmower and he's mowing, but he's also worshiping. You know, he's just so delightful of what he's doing. And thank you, brother, for your work. And there are so many others here that make Emmanuel who we are. You know, recently I came upon an article which was titled "Ashamed of the Gospel," written by a gentleman by the name of Robert George, who's an American legal scholar, a conservative, and who's also a professor at Princeton. And this is what he says, and I'm quoting him: "The days of socially acceptable Christianity in the West are surely over. The days of comfortable Christian orthodoxy are past." And he goes on to say, "If one does not believe what the church teaches, or, for now at least, even if one does believe those teachings but is prepared to be completely silent about them, one is safe. One can still be comfortable Christian. In other words, the tame Christian, a Christian who is ashamed of the gospel, or who is willing to act publicly as if he or she were ashamed, is still socially acceptable. But a Christian who makes it clear that he or she is not ashamed must be prepared to take risks and make sacrifices." Isn't that true? You know, think about that. We have come to a place where what was condemned is now celebrated. What was celebrated is now condemned. And finally, those refusing to celebrate what is condemned are condemned and are called names. So on one side, we have this God who is holy, who has called us out of our darkness, who has saved us, who has chosen us to declare his praises, to be his witness, and to make disciples of all nations. And on the other side, we have this world that is moving towards criminalization of our Christian beliefs. One thing is for sure, the Bible says, "For we will all stand before God's judgment seat, so that each one of us can give an account of ourselves before God." And we will stand before him to give an account. There is no doubt whether you are saved or not saved, all of us would stand. And one thing will matter at that time. Am I faithful? Or was I a faithful witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Did I do everything in my power to place myself on the side of truth? Or were we ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? You know, Paul says that in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of anyone who believes." And that's an important word for us today, not just for Emmanuel, but for all of us as believers. Not ashamed. How is that for a name, Emmanuel? The church of the not ashamed. The church of the bold. You know, in a city like ancient Rome, this was a world filled with paganism, idolatrous and immoral and superstitious and spiritually restless, much like the world that we live in today. And Paul is saying, I'm not ashamed. And why is Paul not ashamed of the gospel? Because he knows that the gospel has inherent power. And we do not give it power. The gospel itself comes with power. The power of God. The gospel is not advice to people. Many people think that's the way. It's an advice. Good living. Moral teaching. Gospel is not a suggestion that they should lift themselves up. It is the power of God that saves. It's the only one message saves sinners and brings them into safety, into the presence of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It alone is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. It goes with power. And the reading that we saw today in Matthew 10, Jesus gathers his disciples, his 12 together, and he's giving them the marching orders. It's the same marching orders for us as a church. He's sending them out into a world opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ, just like today. And what he said to them, he says to us today. Matthew 10:2-4, "And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirit to cast them out, to heal every disease and every affliction." And the names of the 12 apostles were Simon, who is called Peter, Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. So basically, all these names are known for one thing. They were ordinary people. All they had in common was that none of them were privileged or came from a high social standing. So if you and I wanted to start a great spiritual movement and we are looking for people, there is no way that we will put these men together. Meaning, you couldn't pick them for any task any other way than God doing it together for his glory and for his purpose. This has to be a God thing. John McCarthy says about them in his book, a 12 Ordinary Men, a really fascinating read. And he says, I quote, "Not one of them is renowned for scholarship. Not one of them is renowned. None of them had a track record as an orator or some kind of theologian. They were outsiders, total outsiders from the religious establishment of Jesus' days. They didn't have any particular natural talents. They were, on the other hand, prone to mistakes and misjudgments and misunderstanding and bad attitudes and lapse of faith and bitter failure and argumentativeness, and no more so than their leader Peter. And Jesus remarked that they were slow learners, they were spiritually dense, and they were blockheads." I mean, these were the picks. I mean, these are the guys who were not even accepted to any rabbinic school. Because, you know, at that age, people normally are part of a rabbinic school. They were not accepted to rabbinic school, so they ended up being tax collectors and fishermen and people like that. And Jesus picks them up. The ragamuffins. And then it says that Jesus called them to him, called to him his 12. He first calls them to himself. That's exactly how the call comes to them and comes to you and me today. God calls people by his sovereign choice. And God does not make any mistakes or revoke his calling. Romans 11:29 says, for God's gift and his callings are, what's the word? Irrevocable. When God calls somebody, it's irrevocable. And the truth is both encouraging and frightening. Both encouraging and frightening at the same time. It is encouraging because when God calls us, he's not looking for perfect people. He's looking for blockheads. He's not looking for well-rounded personalities. He's looking for ordinary Joe like you and me. Ordinary people. And he's looking for people who understand their weakness, who rely on God's strength and perfection. And a classic example of this is found in Judges 6. We see that the Lord tells Gideon to save Israelites from the Midianite. And this is what in verse 15 Gideon says, but how can I rescue Israel, O God? My clan is the weakest clan in Manasseh. And everyone else in my family is more important than I am. This is probably the most self-depreciating statement in the Bible. He's looking at himself. He said, I'm the worst guy in my family. My clan is way bottom. But God was determined and asked Gideon to deliver his people from the Midianites. And he takes an army of 32,000 for the job. But God, in order to demonstrate his might, must begin from a position of weakness. Isn't that something? He needs to start from a position of weakness. And God cuts away the army to 10,000 and then to 300, and we know the story. And from that position of weakness, God in his might delivers his people. And remember what Moses told God when he was called to rescue the Israelites from Egypt. Moses looked at God and said, oh God, I'm not very good with words. I never have been. And I'm not now. Even though you have spoken to me, I get tongue-tied and my words get tangled. I know some of us can relate with that. But God used Moses powerfully. You know, the great missionary Hudson Taylor once said, all God's giants were weak people. And in 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul articulates this where God is speaking through Paul. He says, my power shows up best in weak people. And I've said this before, God doesn't always call the qualified, he qualifies the call. And many times in our life, when we come before him and say, Lord, this is who I am. And he qualifies us. He calls the 12 to himself. And the first thing he does is that he gives them authority to do what he has called them to do. He gives them authority. And the same principle holds today. Whom God calls, he equips. The equipping may not be completely evident before the ministry begins, but it'll be evident along the way. Now, I also said that God's calling can be frightening because we are walking into this terrifying unknown. So at this place, faith is not just believing without being affected by evidence. We all know that. But faith is obeying without being affected by consequences. Now that's hard. No matter what comes, Lord, I'm there. I'm in the game. Because I know that you are the one who called me and you are faithful. I don't care what the consequences is. Jesus calls them together and send out them with the instruction, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and proclaim as you go, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You receive without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belt, no bag for your journey or two tunics or saddle or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. I mean, these are some radical instructions. Of course, he starts by saying to go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans. And we may wonder how that applies to today. The gospel had to begin with the lordship of Israel. And that's Jesus himself said that. And later, Jesus would expand this call to include all nations, as we see in Acts 1:8. And then he tells them the kingdom of heaven has come near. And what are the signs? I know some of you would remember that John the Baptist sent words to Jesus asking questions. Are you the real deal? Are you the real guy? And Jesus sends word back to John the Baptist and he says, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receives the sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleaned, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. So these are the signs that the kingdom is here. These are the signs that the king is in town. So he tells the disciples, proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And as a sign of this, heal the sick, raise the dead, clean the leper, and cast out the demons. The message of the gospel always comes with power. We cannot just say, I will settle with the teaching and the exegesis. I will just settle with the exposition, but I'm not sure about the power that it comes with. How can you proclaim something without believing in its power to change people? You tell me. Jesus is clear. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out the demons. The disciples had a message to preach and a power to display. The message always comes with power. The message always comes with power. You know, recently I've been listening to this song, Too Good to Not to Believe by Brandon Lake. And, you know, I just love the song. It just says, you're a wonder-working God. We have seen cancer disappear. We have seen broken bodies healed. We have seen real life resurrections. We have seen mental health restored. We have seen families reunited. We have seen prodigals return. Don't you tell me he can't do it. Don't you tell me he can't do it. We have seen troubled souls delivered. We have seen addicts' family finally freed. Don't you tell me he can't do it. Don't you tell me he can't do it. We have seen cities in revival, salvation flood the street. Don't you tell me he can't do it. Don't you tell me he can't do it. We just came back from Zambia. At the end of every meeting in Zambia, people just came forward to be prayed upon. Everyone in the team had the opportunity to lay hand and pray for someone. It was new for a lot of us. The gospel was preached and the power of the gospel was experienced. I don't know whether some of you can share very shortly what you thought about that. People coming forward. Anyone in the group wants to say something? Go ahead, Tom.
God would hear prayer. Ooh. Now he has power too. but it was amazing to hear the needs, just honest needs. Pray for my education, pray for my husband, pray for my children. I want God to work in my life. And we laid hands on people and we prayed often in a language they didn't understand.
Yeah.
Yet God was answering prayer, and they continued to believe in God and in his power. And we were amazed and privileged to have a part in what God was doing that day.
Thank you, brother. Anyone else? Neil?
Sure, I'll share quick. I'm holding the microphone, so why not? Well, I really appreciated the connection between the gospel being proclaimed and then praying for people, because a lot of times, you know, we all struggle with things. We all have things going on in our lives. Some of us are dealing with medical issues, and very often that's disconnected for us from the gospel and from Jesus working in our lives. And so it was a very visible reminder that God cares for us, and he desires to help us with whatever it is we might be dealing with. And we had the privilege of praying for many individuals who are going through things that are very, very difficult. And in the moment, too, God gave us the words to pray, and it was incredible to hear the prayers of our team members, some of whom didn't think they had that ability, but the Holy Spirit in that moment inspired them with words to pray. So that was quite incredible.
Thank you, brother. Anyone else? Go ahead. I know you had one.
Formulated, but I guess my thought is we protect ourselves here by saying, if it's God's will. We put that around, safely around our prayer, because, I don't know, that feels dangerous and unsure. And so I think those people, that was a new sentence for them to hear that sometimes. And so I just think that they just came with a faith as well, that perhaps we are guarded about.
Thank you. Don't you tell me he can't do it. Don't you tell me he can't do it. Paul prayed a very relevant prayer in Ephesians 1:18 through 20. He prayed, and he's praying for the Ephesians church, and he's saying, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe. That's one of his prayers. And Paul is relating that power. He's saying, this is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at the right hand in the heavenly realm. That's what the gospel does, folks. It helps hurting people. It lifts the burden of the people. Each one of us here who claim to be believers, we are dealers of hope. We are dealers of healing. We are dealers of restoration. We are commissioned with the task of being his witness. We are infused with the power and the presence of the living God. The same power who raised Jesus Christ from the dead is living in us. Yes, we have, you know, we have this treasure, but yes, we are having this treasure in earthen jars. But we have a treasure. The problem with contemporary Christianity is that we are so much consumed by these earthen jars. We park our bus there and talk about the earthen jars, ignoring the treasure that we have. We meet with each other and talk how fallible we are about the earthen jar. Yes, we are weak, but we have this amazing treasure, the incredible power of God that can work miracles. I love what Jesus says next in verse, the end of verse 8. He says, freely you have received, freely you have given. You receive without paying, give without pay. You receive without paying, give without pay. And the King James translate that, freely you have received, freely give. Freely, freely you have received, freely, freely give. That's a good definition of a Christian life, isn't it? From God to us to others. We are just conduit. What we have received freely, we pass on to another. We received grace and mercy and forgiveness, we pass on to other. God doesn't hold any grudge against us. So don't hold any grudge against other people. Just take what God has given you and give it to someone else. And that's the whole Christian life summated in one sentence. On the reverse, we cannot give something we don't have, isn't it? Sometimes we cannot forgive others because we haven't fully comprehended or even accepted God's forgiveness in us. Think about that. We cannot show grace to others. Why? Because we are yet trying to figure out this God's grace. The thing about faith is that as God sanctifies us, we become more and more aware of our blessings in Christ, and he leads us into opportunities where we can share what we have received with other people. And God equips us for that journey. I mean, here is a spiritual promise from the Bible. Jesus will give you everything you need to do everything he calls you to do. If you need to forgive somebody, he will give you that. If you need to show grace and mercy, he will give you that. And then Jesus says, acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belt, no bag for your journey, or two tunics or sandals or staff, for the laborer deserves his food. Now they are asked to expect God to meet all their needs. I mean, we mentioned earlier that faith is obeying without being affected by the consequences. Jesus is like, you want to taste and see the providence of God? Take nothing with you. How easy is that? How easy is that? Take nothing with you. Depend upon God. That's where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? There's nothing that you take. These are the days before credit card where you could max out, you know. Peter can't go to Judea and swipe the card. No, he has to depend upon somebody. And God has already prepared that person for them. It's like God went ahead of them and prepared everything. It's like the God who calls you also equips you. He prepares the yard. He prepares the place where you're going. And then it says, and whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. Two things that stand out here. As believers, we will never know how people will respond to the gospel. And number two, we respond to others as they respond to us. And Paul tells the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 2:15, 16 that God uses us to spread the aroma or the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To those who are being saved, we are the aroma that brings life. But those who are perishing, we are the aroma that brings death, the stench of death. So the gospel demands a verdict. When we go with the gospel, there is a verdict. Some people get offended. Some will ignore and avoid us. Some will react with harsh words. Yet some would listen and will be deeply touched. So Jesus is preparing his followers for the whole spectrum of responses that they will face in the journey. And Jesus is saying, if the house is worthy, meaning those who did receive the disciples and listen to them, let those people expect blessings. Let your peace be upon it. But those places that refused them could expect to be treated as the Gentile cities, saying, shake off the dust from your feet as such, because it's in serious place of judgment. And the passage ends with a serious reminder in verse 15. I assure you, it'll be more tolerable in the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. That's a truly shocking verse. It is more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for the city that rejects Jesus Christ. And Sodom and Gomorrah was completely destroyed by God. Fire and sulfur rained down from heaven to wipe that place. And that brings us to two truths. The gospel that is received leads to more blessing, and the gospel that is rejected leads to more darkness and misery. So that begs an interesting question. What will God do with us here in America? Because the tides are changing, isn't it? The tides have been changing for a long time. Billy Graham said something 60 years ago. He said, if God doesn't judge America, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. We live in a time where there is a real pushback on our faith teaching. And this is not political. There is a pushback on the sanctity of human life in all stages and conditions. There is a pushback on our faith teaching on marriage as the conjugal union of one man and one woman. These forces insist that the church teachings are out of date, retrograde, insensitive, uncompassionate, bigoted, and even hateful. And these currents bring pressure on all of us, and especially on young believers in particular, to yield to this insistence. And they threaten us with consequence if we refuse to call what is good evil and what is evil good. And they command us to conform our thinking to their orthodoxy or else keep silent. This morning, as we consider Jesus' marching orders, it is the same 2,000 years ago and it is the same today. Never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When God calls us, he's not looking for perfect people, well-rounded personalities. He's looking for you and me. Look around. Look at each other. He's called you. He qualifies you for the job. And this morning, I want to remind you that he's looking for surrendered hearts who are willing to be bold and audacious, who are willing to be molded and guided by him. And if we lack boldness this morning, let us ask our Lord to grant us his strength. Let us stop wallowing in our own self-proclaimed line of limitation, but allow the Holy Spirit to strengthen us to be bold, to fearlessly proclaim the truth anchored in grace. Anchored in grace. Let us pray. Lord, help us to realize the gospel, that the gospel always comes with power. We are not just teaching like chemistry or biology. We are teaching the word of God. We are teaching life. We are teaching the word that comes with so much of power that can resurrect people from their dead. Help us to realize Paul's prayer that we will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe. Lord, that we will not feel shy to pray for the afflicted, that we will encourage the hopeless and be aware of the immeasurable power that is available to us to speak your name and cure diseases, heal brokenhearted, restore the prodigal, to speak your word and to chase mental afflictions away from someone. Lord, help us to show grace and forgiveness to people in our lives, people who have offended us. And I know for some of you this morning, there are some faces that are coming up. Lord, your word says, freely, freely you have received, freely, freely give. If we haven't fully comprehended the weight of your grace and forgiveness in our life, Lord, this morning impress upon us. Lord, the harvest ripens before us. Your word says some will hear and receive and others will reject our message. When they do, help us to shake the dust off and move on, Lord. Give us the discernment when to do that. The harvest remains plentiful around us, as I said, Lord. Actually, these are great days to be a Christian. Amen. If the night is dark, help us to remember the darker the night, the brighter the light that shines through us. And with that boldness and awareness, O Holy Spirit of God, may God burn these marching orders into our soul this morning. And we ask this in the power and the might of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, as we stand and listen to this closing hymn song, you know, I just love this song. and especially meditate this morning on the lyrics which say, Spirit, referring to the Holy Spirit, lead me where your trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Don't just sing it from your mouth. Meditate on this, churn on this, and may that be the prayer for us this morning. Thank you all. I love you.